I want to tell you, I'm honored to be here, but I am charged up tonight. I don't know about you. I'm not even a member of this church, and I'm tired about after seeing everything we did last year. I'm exhausted right now. It was amazing what was accomplished in 2021, and to God be the glory. Do you know that? Let me just say that what God did in this church in 2021 is not, to our shame, is not a commonplace in churches today. A lot of churches are barely holding on, and your church is advancing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is an evident thing. And I want to tell you, those of you who have been faithful in your stewardship can look at that video and you can see back of what God has done. And here's what I want to tell you. There is not a greater return on your investments in any market, in any commodity in the world than what you gave to the cause of Christ last year. There was no greater bang for your buck. That's how we set it down south. No greater bang for your buck than what God did last year. And listen, our God is a growing God, and He is a God who is wanting us to abound. One of the most challenging passages of scriptures you'll read is when Paul said in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he said, now look, I heard about all that you're doing for the Lord, how you're walking with the Lord and all that you're doing. He said, but now I want to encourage you, abound more and more. So don't get comfortable in what you've done, because we've just gotten started. And I'm excited to be a part of what God is doing here in this church. It's been a joy to just see how the Lord has used you. And my heart is full. I was just trying to absorb. I wanted to write things down, but I didn't want to unlook. I had to stay focused. And by the way, there's not a better video in the world than any kind of video that's got a dinosaur in it. Did you notice that? We're talking about everything God's done. There's just a dinosaur in the back of that. And I loved that. I mean, that just, it kept my attention. I have ADHD or something, you know. I'm like, oh, a dinosaur. Yeah, that's right. God's doing a great work. And it just got me right back in. But it was a blessing to see. And so thank you for whoever put all that together and all the work that went into this, setting up all the tables and chairs and cooking the food. And my food was wonderful. Those apples were just a great compliment to whatever I was eating. I don't even know all I ate. It was just all good. It was an explosion of flavor. And the only thing I'm missing is cheese. I thought I was coming up here to get cheese, and there was no cheese. Not even blue cheese for the salad. I mean, it was ranch or something. I don't know, but it was all good anyway. But anyway, take your Bible, and guess where we have to turn on a stewardship night? Malachi chapter 3. We're going to go to Malachi. Everybody just kind of groans when we go to Malachi chapter 3. And now don't mentally check out. Don't mentally check out. You say, well, I've heard this a passage of scripture 1,000 times. Well, I'm glad. We're going to hear it 1,001. And you're going to hear it tonight. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit right now, give me fresh ears to hear this. Amen. Because so oftentimes we read a passage of scripture and we think we know it. But let me just remind you that what we're holding in our hands tonight is not a textbook or a theology book or a history book, but we're holding the living Word of God. Amen. With the breath of God in it. How many of you believe that God can speak to you freshly, even out of the most familiar passages? Amen. And so tonight, many of you old timers will remember this. I was wondering how many of the young people were catching all the photo jokes. They don't know anything about developing a photo, you know. They were in the dark room. That's where they were. But I thought that was wonderful. That was tremendous. But there was a commercial years ago. Many of you old timers might remember this, but it talked about, I think it was cornflakes. It was Kellogg's cornflakes. And the commercial said something like this, had everybody eating cornflakes. You know how the milk is falling onto the flakes and it's, you know, splashing out, and they zoom in on that. And it said, cornflakes, eat it again for the first time. And it just kind of took you back to, you know, we just, you know, that's just a staple in the diet. But let's go back and eat it again for the first time. And we're going to go to this passage of Scripture again for the first time. And we're going to see what God is really saying in this matter of stewardship. I don't know if you have your card here, but I've got my commitment card right here. I've been looking over it and praying about this tonight while we've been going through the events of the banquet. And I want you to keep that in front of you tonight, because we're going to see some things that God is dealing with stewardship in Malachi chapter 3. Would you look there, please? Malachi chapter 3, and look at verse number, I love verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I love that. I was speaking to our church last night on Psalm 102. And I've been sharing on Wednesday nights in our church psalms that God gave me in 2021. And Psalm 102 is one of those great psalms, and there's a messianic promise in there about how all the circumstances of life change, but God never changes. And His promises never change. And so here's what He says. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And listen, God is not done with Israel. He's not finished with Israel. God's not through with the Jew. Amen? All the eyes of the world are on Israel. And let me tell you something. God didn't choose Israel because they deserved it. And God hasn't cast them off because they deserved it. And God didn't save you because you deserved it. And God is not going to throw you away. God, listen, God said, sons of Jacob, I change not. Therefore, you're not consumed. I have every right to destroy you, but I'm going to keep my word. Aren't you glad God keeps His word? Amen. Look at what He says in verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Okay, God. God said, sons of Jacob, I don't change. You've changed. You've gone away from me. I never moved. I never broke my promise with you. Therefore, you're not consumed. So return to me, and I'll return to you. And they said, well, God, how should we return to you? And you would think He'd say, well, you need to have a prayer meeting. You need to take some time to get alone with God and read your Bible. No. Look how He said they're to return to Him. Look at verse 8. Wherein shall we return? How do we return to you, Lord? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer on you for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed. Now, do you know that that's exactly where God started with His people? When He came to the Ur of Chaldees, and He called a man named Abram, and He called him out. And here's what God said. Abram, I want you to leave everything you've got. I want you to leave father and mother and kindred and everything you've got and follow me to a land that I will show you. And He said, Abram, I'm going to take you. Go back and read Genesis 12. Here's exactly what God said. He said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you and I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to the world. All nations will be blessed through you. Now notice God's plan. Abram, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. That's always been God's plan. I want to take you. I want to make you. I want to bless you. I want to make you a blessing. You see, the prodigal son, there in Luke's gospel, he prayed two prayers. And if the prodigal son would have reversed his prayers, his life would have been totally different. But his prayer, first prayer, was he went to his father and he said, Father, give me. Give me my inheritance. And he took it. And he went and wasted it. But on his way back home in a wasted state, in a ruined state, coming back to his father, he said, I'm going to return to my father and I'll say to my father, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me to be one of thy hired servants. Now, can I tell you, if that young man would have gone to his father first and said, Father, make me the man that can handle the blessing, he would have had everything his father had. But he took the little bit he could get his hands on now, and when it was all gone, now he came and said, Now, Father, make me. And tonight, this is what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at God making us blessable and God making us a blessing. Everybody with me tonight? Now, like King Henry VIII told his fifth wife, I'm not going to keep you long. All right? So you listen careful and you listen quick and I'll be quick and let God just listen right now. Just say this. Say, God, give me fresh ears to hear this familiar passage. I don't want to check out. I want to hear it for the first time again. And God, if you'll do this, I want you to make me with this, and then we can go home. And so we'll be dismissed when everybody's got that heart, okay? Now, you say, is it really important to have these kind of nights? Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. I'll tell you why. There's three people interested in your money. One, you are. And don't tell me you're not. You are. And number two, God is. God's interested in your money. And the devil is. He's after it. God's after it. And you're after it. And I'll tell you right now. Money, when you start talking about it, it starts getting people uncomfortable. And that's the reason I think it does is because the most sensitive nerve in the body is the nerve that connects the heart to the wallet. And anytime that nerve gets touched, boy, everybody gets sensitive, don't they? But here's the whole principle of Malachi chapter 3. The principle of Malachi chapter 3 really has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with money. We're going to read it again fresh for the first time. But Malachi chapter 3 has nothing to do with money. You see, let me just tell you, so many people are in financial bondage tonight. Yes. They're in terrible financial bondage. I mean, just ask yourself a couple of key questions and you can find out if maybe you're in bondage to finances. Number one, do you ever find you and your spouse arguing about money? Don't answer out loud and don't give each other that look, all right? But just answer the question. Do you ever find yourself arguing about money? If the answer to that is yes, then there is some financial bondage in your home. Do you ever borrow money from your savings or from other places to pay fixed expenses? Do you ever have to find yourself at the end of the month having to borrow to pay fixed expenses? If so, then you've got some financial bondage. Do you ever have to go postpone paying a bill because at the end of the month your margins were too little? Well, then perhaps you have financial bondage. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever find yourself worrying and feeling anxious about money? If so, you might be in financial bondage. You see, in our world today, we think of financial bondage as being in debt, right? Everybody wants to get out of debt. We want to get out of debt. Financial bondage is debt. Isn't that right? Yeah, but that's only part of financial bondage. Listen to what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Do you know that rich people are in financial bondage as well? Somebody asked J.D. Rockefeller one time, who was massively wealthy, and somebody said to him, Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? And his answer was, a little bit more. A little bit more. He had everything he could have. A little bit more, a little bit more. You know what that man was? He was in bondage to money. If your money increases your worries, then you can find yourself in financial bondage. Proverbs 15, verse 6 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." With all that money, there's trouble in that, simply because that person is in financial bondage. Let me ask you this question. Why are you working? Are you working to be rich? Are you working to be rich? Well, the Bible tells you clearly, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that they who will be rich, they heap to themselves troubles, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows, because their whole goal is to be rich. God did not design work for you to get rich. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, "It is the Lord thy God that giveth power to get gain." Now listen, God will bless you as he sees fit to bless you, but God did not give us work to do just so that we can be enriched. God gave us work to do whereby we can find purpose, we find meaning, and we have a means to bring glory to God. Now listen, if you don't understand this principle, then all other stewardship principles fall by the wayside. You need to understand why you have a job tonight, why you work tonight. You see, when a person makes it their goal to get money, money will get that person. It's like a mouse trap. A mouse trap just puts out, I don't know what you guys use up here, probably not cheese. It's too valuable. We use peanut butter at my house. But let me tell you what I do. I put that peanut butter on that mouse trap, and I get it, and I don't use the stuff with all the nuts in it. You know, not chunky. It's Jif. It's smooth and creamy, right? That's what mice like. And so you put that out there, and that mouse trap sits in my garage, and it's got a big old hunk of peanut butter, and the mouse smells it, and the mouse sees it, and the mouse says, "My peanut butter, my peanut butter, my peanut butter," and goes over there, and bam, the mouse trap says, "My mouse, my mouse, my mouse." That's exactly what happens when a person goes to be rich. My money, my money, my money. And money says, "My slave, my slave, my slave." So you can have tons of money in the bank and have no treasure in heaven, and you are in financial bondage. Listen to what the scripture says. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly as an eagle toward heaven." You know, money talks. It says, "Goodbye." See you later. If you have money in the bank and your retirement fund is piling up, but you don't know God personally, you are in bondage. Jesus told a story about a man like that in Luke chapter 12 when he said this man looked at all of his barns and he said, "I'm going to pull these barns down and build bigger barns." And he said, I got all these plans for what I'm going to do in the future. And the Lord said to him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose things shall these be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that's the heart of God in stewardship. Jesus talked about stewardship in Luke chapter 16 when he gave the parable about the steward. And by the way, that's a very unusual parable about the unjust steward. Remember that? And he was being unjust, and then he was too lazy to go dig ditches. He was too proud to beg, but he wasn't too proud to steal. So he went to all of his master's creditors, and he went to them, and he said, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, "Well, I owe him 100. He said, "I'll tell you what, write him a check for 80, and then you and I can split the 20. And you come out ahead, he gets part of it, you keep part of it, and I get part of it, and we're all winners." And he went around and did that to everybody. "How much do you owe my Lord?" And so, "I owe him 50. "Okay, well then write him 25, and then you and I'll make a deal on the other 25. And he made himself friends of unrighteous mammon. And his Lord, now not talking about Lord Jehovah, but his Lord in the parable, his master in the parable, when he heard what the guy did, he said, "Wow, you got to give the devil his due. That was brilliant." He made himself friends of unrighteous mammon so that when he failed from this job, when I fire him, because I'm going to make him come and give an account of his stewardship and I'm going to fire him, then those guys will take him in because he gave them a deal and he made friends with unrighteous mammon. And then Jesus turned that parable around and said, and here's the deal. You're going to fail one of these days. You're going to die. And you need to have to be able to meet your treasures that you laid up. And here's what he's saying. What's the only thing that's going to live forever? What's the only thing that you can invest in that's eternal? Souls. And Jesus gave that parable about a man who's going to give an account for his stewardship. See, there's so many ways we can be in financial bondage. It's not just people in debt. It's people who have tons of money can be in financial bondage because you've got a lot of money here, but you're not laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. So let me give you what, very quickly, Malachi chapter 3 then, what God is saying is, he's saying, I want Israel to understand freedom. Right now, you're cursed. Right now, as a nation, you are walking in a cursed state, and I want you to be blessable. I want to set you free, and I want you to have abundant blessings. How many of you would say, Pastor Miller, that's what I would like for my life tonight? Huh? Wouldn't you want that? Well, sure. Well, here it is. Here's the principle. Number one, here's what God said. First of all, there must be a personal return to God. Look at what we just read. He said, Israel, I haven't changed. Because of that, you're not consumed. Look at verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now, listen to what God said. Return unto me. He said, I want you to return unto me. Listen, this is the key. This has nothing to do with their money. This has to do with their heart. God is not after your money. God is after you. This isn't about money. This is about you. Now, I wish you'd understand that. Listen, if churches were in stewardship just for money, we wouldn't do all these crazy things that we do to spend all that money and put it in buses and all the good food that goes into our dining hall in the college. I didn't get a lot of amens on that, did I? I went to college too, I know. But we wouldn't spend all this money. But listen, God is not after just raising funds. He's after our heart. God desires fellowship with you. With you. Now that ought to humble you. God loves you. Think about God talking to Israel. He's looking at this rebellious nation. We're coming to the end of the Old Testament. We're coming in Malachi. They have been through oppression. They have been through captivity. They have gone away. God has tried to bring them back. God has afflicted them and chastened them. God has drawn them back over and over and over and over again. They go a-whoring into the other nations. God sent them prophets like Hosea to give these great stories about a woman who's loved by a man, and then she goes back into all her other men, and this man loves her and loves her and loves her and is willing to come to the auction block at the slave trade and buy her back and take her home because he loves her. I don't know why God loves me tonight, but he does. And I don't know why God loves you tonight, but he does. And God is not after yours, he's after you. He's after you. He said to Israel, I have not changed. I love you. You've gone from me. Now return to me. There is a personal return. Let's all just come to an agreement tonight that we're not doing God any favors when we put money in the offering plate. Does everybody understand that? God didn't say, whew, yeah, thank you. Man, I needed that. Just mark this down, big, bold, straight. No stammer, no stutter. I'm not gonna stammer when I say this. Listen to it very carefully. Whatever you cannot give lovingly, willingly, and cheerfully, God neither wants nor needs. I mean, listen to what he said in Psalm 50, verse 12. This is God speaking. God said this to you. If I were hungry, you can look it up when you get home, Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Because look, if I did get hungry, I would not come and ask you. Because I've seen how you give. And I want more than a Ritz cracker. I can go get some Kobe beef if I want it. The cattle on a thousand hills. I can reach in the sea and get fresh sushi if I want it. God said, I can have whatever I want. I don't need your crumbs. I'm not after what you have. I don't need anything that you've got. I want you. Amen. I want you. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. God's not after your bank account. He's after your heart. Paul said the same statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, for I seek not yours, but you. It came to my heart a long time ago that God did not want my $5. When I was a teenager, man, I'd work so hard. I had a paper route. I'd go out and do all my collecting. I had to get up every morning at 3 o'clock. My district manager, his name was Bob Mackey. I'll never forget him. He drove one of those old Eagles. Anybody remember the old Eagles, those cars? He drove this old Eagle. That thing was so loud, the muffler was off. At 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, he'd roll up in front of my house. And he'd drop those bundles of papers off, and he would bang on the door. Bam, 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 bam. And here I am, 8 years old, 3:30 in the morning. I'm going out. It's snowing in Colorado. And I'm folding papers. I throw those papers. I have to put them in a satchel, and I'm walking up and down the street throwing the Gazette Telegraph. I come back home at 5 o'clock in the morning and get ready for school and do our chores. And then I got to go out on the weekends, and I got to knock on all those doors as a little paper boy. I'm here collecting. And no one takes a little 8-year-old kid seriously. Oh, they're mad when your paper's not there on time. But when I'm there looking for their money, and boy, I'd collect, and then I'd get all that money in my pocket. And here come Bob Mackey. Bum, 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 bum. Yeah, he wanted his money. I'd give Bob Mackey his money, and I'd have my little money left over. And my mom would always say, all right, son, here's your envelope. You need a tithe. And man, I remember looking at that thinking, man, if I give this, I'm not going to have much left. That was a great day in my life when I realized God wasn't after my $5. God wanted me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, they first gave their own souls to the Lord. There was a farmer years ago. He had some boys, and he was just working those boys to death on that farm. One day he's in town, and some other farmers came and said, hey, Jed, we saw all this that you've been doing this summer. You're working those boys awful hard. Your boys have no time to do anything. They can't run off and go swimming in the creek and do other stuff with other kids. I mean, you're working them boys really hard. It's not possible that you really need that much corn. And old Jed said, boys, you think I'm raising corn? I'm raising boys. Listen to me right now. God's not raising money. He's raising Christians. This isn't God's fundraiser. This isn't about one thing, about the amount of money. God could pay every bill of this church times infinity. God is not raising money. He's raising Christians. And what he's saying to you and I tonight is, I want a personal return. I want you to come to me. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, tithing is not God's way to get from you. It's God's way for him to get you to trust him and do things his way. Why does God want the first? Why do we talk about the gross? Why do we talk about the gross? Well, Caesar's going to take the gross. Does the IRS tax you on your net or on your gross? Right? Amen? Why does God want the first? Why does he want the first? He said, hey, listen, I want you to bring the firstlings of the flock, the first of all your increase, the first fruits of all your presses. He said, I want the first child to be holy unto the Lord. Why does he want the first? The reason why God wants the first is because of the power, number one, of priority. That God is number one. Not only that, but because of the power of influence. You know, when I give the first dollar out of every 10 to God, it has a big effect on what happens to the other 9. The power of influence. That's why the devil's after your firstborn. There's a power of influence there. And God wants the first things. And so it is us doing things God's way. Luke chapter 20, verse 25, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you fear most? The IRS or God? Listen, if you got a letter in the mail tomorrow that said you're being audited, how would you feel? But how about you read in here where the Bible says you're going to give an account? How does that make you feel? Now listen, God doesn't want you to give out of dread. He wants you to give out of love. Remember what I said earlier. Listen, I give George Washington a nosebleed when I'm giving it to the IRS. I'm looking for every deduction I can get. Amen? But God doesn't want what I cannot give Him lovingly, cheerfully, and willingly. He doesn't want it. If I can't give it that way, well, then He doesn't want my stuff. He wants me. Remember that. All right? So there's a personal return. Look at this very quickly. Not only is there a personal return, but there's a financial return. He said, I want you to return to me. They said, okay, how do we return to you? Go back to the beginning. Tithes and offerings. How do you return to me? You come back to tithes and offerings. And God specifically gave the tithe first. He said, I want you to tithe first. And what is the tithe? The tithe is a specific portion. It's a tenth. Remember when Jacob was out in the desert after he had stolen from Esau and was on his way? He needed God's blessing. Remember that? Genesis chapter 28. God came down and said, I'll bless you. And called that place Bethel. Jacob said this. He said, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Now watch what Jacob said. And all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What is a tithe? The tithe is a specific portion. It's 10%. It's a tenth. You say, well, that's Mosaic law. Well, no. Jacob said this centuries before Moses. And where did he learn it? He learned it from his grandfather, Abraham. Remember when Abraham met Melchizedek, who was a personal appearing of Jesus Christ? And Abram met him, and he blessed him, and he gave him tithes of all. Remember that? And so Abraham did it centuries before Moses. Centuries before Moses. So I had a person one time in my church say, you know, this Old Testament stuff that you're preaching about tithing, that's all Old Testament. It's all Mosaic law. And I said, no, it's not. And I took him back to the scripture. I said, first of all, Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses commanded it. Jesus commended it. Remember when they said to the Pharisees, you tithe on mint and anise and all these other things, this you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone? So if Abraham commenced it and Jacob continued it and Moses commanded it and Jesus commended it, who are you and I to cancel it? Amen? Well, that's Old Testament stuff. That's for Israel. Well, let me ask you something, brother. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Pull yourself right up here real close and listen to me very, very carefully. Look right here. For us to allow a Jew to do more for God under the law than we would do under grace is a disgrace to grace. He said it's a financial return. It's a specific portion. And then he said, bring it into the storehouse. That is a specific place. What's the storehouse? The storehouse was at the temple. Where was the temple? Where God put His name, where God put His glory, where God was doing His work, where the people of God were doing the work of God. It was where God met with His people. And listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, He says, ye are the temple of God. Do you know that I am, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and when we come together as a church, we are the temple of God. This is where we are priests, and we're offering up spiritual sacrifices, and we are the place where God has chosen to put his name and to meet with his people. And so there is a work, and in the New Testament, it is that New Testament church. No question about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. By the way, I like that, every one of you. Hey, you young people, you babysat, you got some money. Mom and dad gave you some money for mowing the yard or shoveling the snow. You got some extra funds coming in. If you did not give God a dime out of that dollar, you robbed from God. You say, you think it's that cut and dry with a little? Yeah, absolutely. We ought to be teaching our children. It's a specific portion. It's to a specific place. And it's for a specific purpose. Look what he said. Look what he said. He said it right here. He said in verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in my house. Did you see that? There's the purpose. The purpose is, the specific purpose for tithing is that God's work can be done God's way. That there would be meat in my house. That there would be something of provision in the house. You know, I love to come to church and God feed me when I get here. And to see the work of God that's going on because God's people have done God's work God's way. I don't know why God designed it this way, because I'm not God. And you're not God. All I'm supposed to do is take that specific portion, bring it to a specific place for God's specific purpose. Amen. Amen. God said, look, I'm not after your money. I'm after you. You return to me and you bring to me those things that I have required. And let me show you what he said. He said, if you'll do a personal return and a financial return, I'll do a spiritual return. Look at verse number 10. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I've had a lot of people say, well, you know, is this one of those things about, you know, planting seed and getting rich? You know, if I plant a seed, I'm going to get rich. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke chapter 16, you can check it out. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you are faithful in that which is least. What is that which is least? Money. In God's estimation, the least thing that you have is money. He said, if you can be faithful in that which is least, then you'll be faithful in that which is much. He said, but if you cannot be faithful in that which is least, you'll be unfaithful with that which is much. And who can trust you with the true riches? Now, I want to tell you, there are many more blessings that God can give us that are of greater value than monetary blessing. Now, I believe that God puts a blessing on your money. But I want to tell you what the true riches. Do you know you cannot put a price tag on the hand of God in your home? You cannot put a price tag on God's spiritual blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. Let me tell you what God does. Let me give you three, from this passage of Scripture, three great spiritual blessings that come from tithing. Number one, God renews your faith. He said, I want you to prove me with this. This is the only time in the Bible God said, test me with this. Put me to the test. Prove me with this right here. Why? Because this is a proving ground for your faith, and this increases your faith. And he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And God wants to give you true riches. Listen, if I can't have enough faith to trust God with 10 cents out of a dollar, how can I trust him with my soul? How can I trust him with my marriage? How would I trust him with my kids? It's a whole, the whole issue here is faith and trust. That's the whole issue. God, do I trust you with my life? And God said, I'm only going to let you do this. I'm only going to require you to do this with the very least of things, money. We don't have that same estimation, do we? But God says this is the least of things. First of all, God renews your faith. Second great spiritual blessing is God rebukes the devourer. You say, what does that mean? Well, he uses a couple of illustrations here. He talks about a farmer, the devourer not eating up the fruit of your ground. Anybody in here a gardener? Anybody ever try to garden? My wife and I are trying that for the first time, and I've learned this last year that whatever bugs or aphids or whatever they are like my vegetables, and they ate them all before I could get to them. And the devourer was in my garden. You know, what a very discouraging thing when you've only planted like two tomato plants and you start popping stuff out there and something else ate it first. You know it's terrible. You know it's worse than finding a worm in your apple. Finding half a worm in your apple. But that's what God is talking about. He's talking about a farmer. And he said the farmer is always looking out for things devouring their crops. Do you know that we have things that devour our money? We have things that devour our money. It might be doctor bills. It might be a whole bunch of subscriptions that you've got you don't even know you've got. You signed up for Netflix one time, and you signed up for this and for that and for this and for that, and these little things are just eating your money all the time, and you're not being a faithful steward. You're not looking well to your crops. And the devourer is eating those things up, things that could be given to God. I had a pastor one time say, "Man, Brother Miller, how do you get your people to tithe? I can't get my people to tithe." I said, "Your people tithe." He said, "No, they don't." I said, "Yeah, they do. They tithe to their boat. They tithe to their RV." Amen. <Yeah. laughs> They're tithing. They're giving to whatever they got. But I can promise you money's going out. And by the way, a lot of those gods require a lot more money than God does. Man, I went to the rodeo the other day. I took my family to the rodeo, the Denver Internet, the Western Stock Show. We went to the rodeo. I hadn't been there since I was a kid. I didn't buy any, but I was standing in line to get some cotton candy. True story, the Lord's my witness, I was getting cotton candy. But the couple in front of me bought beer. They paid $12 a cup. And I thought, you know, they probably don't tithe. And then I thought, wait a minute, they do tithe to Coors. And they do a lot more than tithe. That was their faith promise. That was all of it. And what'd they get for their giving? They got a hangover. Right? They got a headache and an empty pocketbook. You know what I love? God rebukes the devourer. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out how many things God withheld that would have been the locust that would have eaten things in my life. And God just withheld them. And I didn't get rich, but let me tell you something. I got to keep what I worked for. Amen?
Amen.
That's a spiritual blessing. That's a spiritual blessing. God protects us. And then the third thing is this. Not only does God renew your faith and God rebuke the devourer, but here's the third blessing from this passage of Scripture. God enriches your work. Look what he says. He says that your vine shall cast her fruit before, will not cast fruit before the time of the field, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. God doesn't promise to make you wealthy, but he promises to put his blessing on what you have. Amen. You say, Brother Miller, would you tell a little widow lady, would you really tell a widow lady in good conscience that she should give a tithe off of her little fixed income? I mean, she can barely make ends meet now. She really can't make ends meet now. Would you really tell her that? And I say emphatically, yes. Yes. You say, well, how could you be so insensitive to want her a little bit of money? I'm not after her money. God's not after her money. But I want to tell you something. She can't make ends meet on 10/10. But if she can learn to give God 1/10 and let God make up the difference between 9/10 and 10/10, let me tell you what, she'll be living on 12/10. And I mean, there's not a pencil in the world that can do that math. But I've watched God do it over and over and over and over and over again. I've watched God do it over and over and over and over again. My wife and I, we were getting married 26 years ago. And she came from a layman's home, and her dad was a businessman. I came from a pastor's home. My dad was broke. I told her, I said, now, sweetheart, listen to me. God's called me to preach. And if I'm the right kind of preacher, we're never going to have a lot of money. I'm just going to tell you, we're never going to have a lot of money if I'm the right kind of preacher, okay? I said, so we have to be very careful. We have to make sure that we stay out of debt. We have to make sure that we make wise purchases. And we need to just make sure that we put God first in everything we do. And we'll always have enough. We'll always have enough. I promise you that. I can make you this promise, sweetheart. I'll never have a lot of money. But we will always have everything we need. I can promise you that. And she took my broke hand and she walked down that aisle with me. And we got married 26 years ago. And God gave us three beautiful girls. My oldest one got married in 2020. My middle one's getting married next Friday. And let me tell you something. I don't have any money. I just had my oldest daughter, we just had our first grandbaby. I got pictures. I'll show you pictures right after the service tonight. We just had our first grandbaby. I don't have any money. We're in the middle of wedding planning, and my wife walks in. My wife walks in the other night. She's got a crib. She's got a car seat. She's got a diaper bag. My heart dropped for a minute. And I said, what's going on? Like, we're getting them all out. What are you doing? She said, our grandson's coming for the wedding. I said, he's going to stay here one night. And I'm not going to put him down. We don't need any of that stuff. we're just spending money. But let me tell you what. We've had enough. We had enough. I don't know how we did it. Put two girls through college, two weddings. You say, how much did you save up for that? None. I mean, I was trying. But you know, let me tell you what God did. God just blessed. He just blessed. God is blessed. He's given us wisdom. He's given us blessings. And I want you to know tonight that God is not after your money. He's after you. And this is not God raising funds. This is God raising Christians. You know, it's interesting tonight that there are people in churches all over this country who balk when you start talking about these kind of things. And you ask them, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Well, what about tithing? Well, you know, I don't really think. And here's the interesting thing to me. That we, by faith, would trust God with our never-dying soul. And never think twice about it. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And we just can trust God with our never-dying soul. But we can't trust God with a dime. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And God's not after our money. He's after us tonight. You know, if your heart's away from the Lord, God's calling you. He wants you to come. And when you come, you'll bring what you've been withholding from Him. And you'll give it to Him. And God will be able then to give you what you've been withholding in His blessings. He'll open the windows and He'll pour out blessings. Man, what a joy tonight to know that God loves me and God loves you. And stewardship has nothing to do with our money and everything to do with our heart. Where's your heart tonight? Where's your heart? Let God do a work. Let God increase your faith. Some of you have been tithing for years, but you've never increased your faith and given sacrificially. You've never made that step of faith to increase your faith. Well, let me just tell you something. Prove God with it. Prove Him with it. Remember that little widow who threw those two mites in there? Let me tell you what Jesus said. He looked at all those rich people and He said, this woman has given more than all of you. Not each of you. All of you. Combined, she gave more. Why? Because she gave everything she had. She put everything in God's hand. Man, that's what God wants tonight. He wants us just to know. He wants to know that we trust Him with everything. He's not asking for everything. He's just asking for you. Let God do that tonight. Father, thank You for taking a familiar, well-worn passage of Scripture and having fresh bread. I pray that tonight, even the dearest, oldest disciple in this room would have heard a fresh word from the Lord, been encouraged in their faith. And Lord, that tonight would be a night of good, true stewardship. That You are the owner, and we're the manager. And Lord, You're not after our things, You're after our hearts. You want us. And I pray tonight that we would return to you. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, what a shame that they cannot trust you and they have not trusted you with their soul. I pray tonight they'd seek out and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find someone to show them from the Scripture how they can be saved. We thank you for all that you've done tonight. Bless this dear church. May this church go forward abounding more and more in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.